that name right now. We worship the name of Jesus.
Why don't you just give praise to that wonderful name of Jesus? Hallelujah. We lift you up, Lord. We do magnify you. Hallelujah. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Why don't you just magnify him? Whatever you need, you can find it in Jesus. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. We lift you up. We magnify that glorious, that matchless, that wonderful name. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Savior. Thank you, Savior. Thank you, Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And I can report today that if you do not know Jesus Christ, you can know him. Amen. Normally I'd say before you leave this place, but you're not here, and that's all right. You can know him right there in your living room or wherever you happen to be watching or listening to this broadcast. Amen. There is nothing like the name of Jesus. Nothing like the healing power of Jesus. Nothing like the saving power that is in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, it's so good to be, for me anyway, at Apostolic Pentecostal Church. I know you're not able to be here yet. Amen. We're looking for the day that we can join together, amen, to worship and praise him together as a body. So thankful for the presence of the Lord that I feel in this place. Amen. And I know that you can feel it just as well in your living room. I'm thankful he is a God that is everywhere. Amen. He is omnipresent, and that means he is right there where you are today. Amen. Would like to mention just a couple of things. Amen. Would like to give a happy anniversary to our pastor and his wife. Amen. 45 years. Amen. And I know that because today is my anniversary, a day later, at 35 years. And I'm so thankful for my wife, amen, the times that we have had together. And we're going to look to the word of the Lord this morning. I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. I'm going to begin at the first verse. Talk to us a little bit about what God wants to do. Now, there are a few advantages of this setup. If I get a little loud, you can just turn me down. You don't get that option when you're in the building, right? Only Thomas does. Amen. Numbers 32, beginning at the first verse. Now, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, then the children of Gad and of Reuben, the children of Reuben, came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibeon and Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elah, Shebam, Nebo, and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, it's a land for cattle. And guess what, Moses? Thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession. This is important. And bring us not over Jordan. Jump down to verse 16. And they came near again unto Moses and said unto him, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle, and we'll build cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. And then this is significant. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance, for we will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side of Jordan and eastward. Lord, we thank you for your word today. And I pray for your anointing even right now, God, that you will touch lives, that you will open hearts, Lord Jesus, and that your word, as you had promised, will not go forth void, but it will accomplish the thing you send it to, Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, wherever this word goes, hallelujah, that it will accomplish your will and your purpose in every life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The Word of God gives many promises to believers. We like to sing about them. We like to talk about them, the things that God has promised us. We encourage each other with promises from His Word. We go through things and we look to the Word of God to see what kind of promises we can find. We pray those promises and we live in hope of receiving the things that are promised to us. And we live our lives based on the promises that God has made in His Word. Well, at least in theory we do. The truth of the matter is that many times we fail to grasp the reality of all that God has for us. We know about the promises. We talk about the promises. But we don't live in the promises. We know they're there for us, but we don't always live in them. In fact, sometimes we live in a place far below the place that God has for us. Now, here's the thing. I don't believe it's necessarily because we don't have enough faith. I don't believe it's because we don't believe the promises or that we don't understand the promises. But I think rather sometimes we fall into the same mindset that affected the children of Israel in this passage that we read. Let's look at this story to see why they failed to live in the promises of God. First off, for a little background, God had promised their great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham and his descendants a land. He said, I'm going to give you this promised land. And he told Abraham to leave where you are and to go and walk through the land of Canaan. And he said, everywhere that you place your foot, I'm going to give that to you and your descendants forever. Now, we know the story. Abraham died, never really had anything in the promised land. Isaac came along, died, never owned anything but a burial plot. Jacob lived there, he ended up dying in Egypt because they brought him down there. But for 400 years, Israel left that promised land and went to Egypt and then was in bondage for 400 years. We know the story that God brought them out with a mighty hand and he promised them, I'm going to take you back to the land that I promised your father Abraham. And I'm going to put you in there and it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And so Moses led them all the way out and he led them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and he brought them into Kadesh Barnea and brought them right to the river, ready to cross over into the promised land. And he sent spies and they looked at the promised land and they said, it's a great land. It's just the way God explained. The promise is there, but we can't do it. They heard the promise. They knew about the promise. They were even heading toward the promise. But when they got there, they said, no, we can't do it. It's too big. It's too bad. And they stopped short of the promise. And because of that, God made them wander in the desert for 40 years. And everyone that was above 20 years old perished in that wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they brought a bad report and refused to walk in the promise. And now it is 40 years later. And they come again, not to Kadesh Barnea, but to a different area. And they cross from Jericho. And they are ready to enter back into the promised land. And as they get ready to go in there, here comes the tribe of Reuben and the children of Gad. And they come before Moses and they begin to speak to him and say, we don't want to go into the promised land. Now notice their motive is a little different here. They didn't say we can't do it. They didn't say, well, there's giants and we're not able to do it. They just said, we don't want to go there. They looked around at their present place that they were at and they said, this is good enough. We should just stay right here. If you all want to go into the promised land, that's good for you. But I think we'll just take this right here. Why did they choose to forsake the land and the thing that God had promised them to live on the other side of Jordan? I see four reasons for their failure that I think are applicable to us today. First, they were satisfied with their present condition. They looked at where they were and said, this is good enough. And can I preach to you today? You will never walk in the promises of God if you're satisfied with where you're at today. These tribes looked around them at the green pastures and they concluded, we don't need to look anything further. Everything we desire is within our vision and within their grasp. Much like many years later, the Bible talks about the church of Laodicea. They said, I'm rich and increased with goods. I don't need anything else. But can I tell you, it takes vision to look for the promises of God. And it takes a dissatisfaction with where we are and what we are before we are willing to take the step of faith and trust in God. Don't be satisfied with where you are until you're walking where God wants you to be. Peter is often criticized for sinking when he took his eyes off Jesus while walking on the water. But can we look further at the story and say Peter was the only disciple that was willing to step out of the boat and take a leap of faith? What was on his mind? Did he really think he could walk on water? Some have said maybe he jumped out before what he realized, and that may have been the case. Could it be that Peter just had a little bit bigger vision than everyone else? Perhaps he looked at his Savior, and he looked at that one that he was following, and that master, and he saw him walking on the water. And maybe even for a moment he said, well, if he can do it by faith, I can do it too. Because he said, come, I'm going to accept that. Doubt looks at the present circumstances, but faith looks at the possibilities and said, yes, I am going to step out of the boat. Don't be satisfied on the other side of Jordan. Don't look at your present circumstances. Well, I'm good enough where I'm at. I mean, but step into what God wants for you in your life. It's interesting, we are always, and maybe it's just human nature, but it is so hard to get out of our comfort zone, even when that comfort zone is not comfortable. When Egypt was plagued with frogs, Moses came to Pharaoh to offer some relief in Exodus chapter 8. And I find this so interesting. I heard a message on it from my brother Oggs many years ago. But the Bible says, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, entreat the Lord that he will take these frogs away from me. I'm tired of hearing them. I don't want these frogs. Take them away from my people. And if you do that, I will let thy people go, that they may sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, and it's kind of interesting the way this is phrased, he said, glory over me. I think what he was saying is, here, I want to make a point to you, Pharaoh. He said, when shall I entreat thee for thy servants and for your people to destroy the frogs from thy houses? What Moses was doing is saying, I'm going to let you see that when I say the word, it's going to happen. And when God says it's okay, it will happen. So you give me the time, and then you don't have any, well, it just was a coincidence. So he said, tell me when. When do you want me to do it that they may remain in the river only? And here's what Pharaoh said. How about tomorrow? If I were sick of the frogs, I think I would have said, could you do it right now? Just get them out of here, Pharaoh. Or Moses, let's get rid of him. But no, he said tomorrow. He was willing to wait another day in his present circumstances, ready rather than accept the deliverance from his problems. And as horrible as the frogs were, he was willing to spend another night listening to their croaking, finding them in his bed. Why is it that we hear the promises of God, or God deals with us in a special way, and yet we're willing to say, Lord, I'm going to think about that. I'll live with it for another day. I'll stay with it for another night. How many times has a sinner heard the preaching of the cross and the promise of salvation and know what I need to do is repent and what I need to do is go forward, only to choose to spend another night in their sin? How many times has a saint heard the voice of God giving direction for our lives, and yet we continue another night and another week and another year running in the opposite direction? Jonah was comfortable with his lifestyle, and when God chose another direction from him, he ran the other way. It's time to step out of the boat. Don't let complacency rock you to sleep. Are you satisfied with the green pastures on this side of the Jordan? And look at it and say, you know what? I don't need to go into the promised land because I've got everything I need right here. It's uncomfortable to leave that status quo. But can I tell you, that's where real victory lies. It's not popular to be the one willing to step out on faith. You may be scorned. You may be ridiculed. No doubt you will be understand, but where that is what the realm of faith is about. Let's get out of our comfort zone and see what God can do in your life. Secondly, these tribes, and it's related to this first thing, but they were only thinking of their financial well-being, if you will, their career. God had promised a land flowing with milk and honeys, but these tribes could only think about the cattle they were raising. In other words, their priorities were in the wrong place. Listen to what they said. They saw the land, and it was a good place for cattle. And so they mentioned that to Moses. They said, it is a land for cattle. And guess what, Moses? We've got cattle. It's a great place for cattle, and we've got cattle. What they were saying was, we're invested in the things that we have, and this is a good place to just continue that investment. So we don't want to go into the promised land. Now, surely there were green pastures in the promised land. God had promised them that. Everything you need would be there. But even if there weren't, can I tell you that God was able to provide for them? We tend to compartmentalize our walk with God. We set aside part of our lives for things of God, and then sometimes we set everything else, you know, aside. And we feel that as long as we give God our attention on that few moments each week that we've done our duty. But let's not forget, God wants control of our lives. Saul was a man of battle. He understood what it was like to be facing a deadly enemy. He understood, and it wasn't a battle like they fight today in a plane that goes 3 miles in the sky and drops a bomb and leaves. It was hand to hand. He could face the enemy and look him in the eyes as he was battling. He understood what it was about. He knew the battle plans. He knew what was expected in the warfare of his day. And Samuel said, "Saul, you wait until I get there. You just stay put until I come and we offer sacrifices." As the day of the battle draws near, Saul becomes impatient. "Should I wait for Samuel? Where's he at? He said he'd be here. The other troops are amassing. They're getting ready to fight, and I'm just sitting here. We look like sitting ducks. What's going to happen?" And finally, when he thought, "You know what? The battle's just too close. I can't wait any longer," he offered the sacrifice himself. And it was that act of disobedience that caused God to reject Saul as the king of Israel. He looked at the ensuing battle through carnal eyes and relegated the spiritual to, "Well, that's just some necessary evil. We got to get it over with. Let's get the sacrifices out of the way so we can do what we need to do in our lives." Who can wait on God when there's a battle to fight? Who can wait on God when they look at the cares of life that press in around us? And it's so easy to take things in our own hand when we feel that, "God, you're not listening and you're not answering." We often feel that we can provide the solution and God can work out all the details. And we need to learn to put God at the head of our decisions, not just the ones that concern our spiritual life. When we realize, whether we realize it or not, everything affects our spiritual walk. God wants the Lord to be over every aspect of our lives, our job, our marriages, our finances, our friends, our education, our free time. He wants to be Lord of all. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you." Don't be satisfied because you look around at what you have or what is right within your reach and say, "That's where I want to be," when God's saying, "I've got a promise for you." Thirdly, the 2.5 tribes of Israel, and this, I find this so interesting. They were willing to fight for the conquering of the promised land, but they were not willing to possess it themselves. They made an agreement. They said, we read that in our text. They said, "We're going to build our houses and we'll build our sheepfolds and cities and we'll go ourselves. We will go ready armed before the children of Israel and we'll help bring them into their own place, and our little ones shall dwell in fenced cities." And then he said, "But we will not return into our houses until everyone gets what they want. Everyone inherits what they get. For we will not inherit with them." There would be lives that would be lost. There would be daddies that would not return home. There would be mothers that would be looking for their son never to see them again. It would be a difficult battle. It would be a long battle. Yet for all their willingness to pay that ultimate price, they were not willing to enjoy the fruit of that labor. There are many who love this Pentecostal way. I've seen people that love the Pentecostal music, and they love the worship, and they love to hear the preaching of God. They love this one God holiness message. They believe in the truth. They love the fellowship of the saints. They're willing to tell others about the truth, but they're not willing to possess it themselves. They may have a part of it, but they've never bought it with their lives. They haven't committed everything to his cause. I've told this story before, but for many years, my dad would tell everyone he met that they ought to go to one of those Pentecostal churches. He knew about it. He knew about it from a young age. And there was a tent revival that was set up in his town when he was about 12 or 13. And his mom made him go every night. And she found something there at that place. And she went listening to that Pentecostal preaching. And finally, he just said, "I'm just so sick of it. I just wish that tent would blow down." That night it did. but they set it back up. And for 70 years, 70 plus years, he never served God. But he would go to camp meetings. He'd say, let's go hear some preaching. And he'd get in the car and we'd go to hear preachers from all over constituency at camp meetings. He'd go to general conferences, but he never experienced, only a few years before his death, that he finally stepped into that promised land. I got to baptize. I'm so thankful for that. But there's others that have spent this whole life in this truth. They cut their teeth on a Pentecostal pew. They attended Sunday school from the cradle roll to the Bible class. Maybe they even repented of their sins. Some have been baptized. Some even received the Holy Ghost. Yet they kind of just back away and never really possessed the promised land that God had in store for them. Some struggle from service to service. Victory seems hard to obtain. It seems impossible to keep. They live a daily struggle to live above sin. They're willing to do battle for the sake of someone else, but they choose to live outside the promised land. Isn't it time to cross over the Jordan? Not just for a battle, but to say, you know what? I don't want to just fight for this thing. I want to live in it. I don't want to be just one that helped you get it and then turn around and say, but it isn't for me. Book of Acts records a story of a man by the name of Simon. Acts chapter 8 said Simon himself, I find this interesting, Simon was a sorcerer. Simon did great wonders. In fact, later on, Simon, if you look at history, was one of the biggest people that railed against Christianity. But he himself believed also, and he was baptized. So he believed. He was baptized. And he continued with Philip. He followed along, wondering, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. And when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, rather than walk in the promise, here's what he did. He offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands on, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Notice that he was numbered among the believers. He sat on the pew, if you will. He got baptized. He believed. He understood the message. He followed the crowd. He behold the miracles and the signs that were done. Evidently, he had maybe even forsaken at that point some of his past lifestyle. No longer was practicing his sorcery. He had gone to war, if you will, for the truth. But he had not entered into the promised land. He observed the apostles laying hands on the people and receiving the Holy Ghost. But he never hear that he received it himself. Perhaps he felt he could again sway hold over the people that he had bewitched in times past if he had this power. And so he chose to camp on the other side of Jordan. Don't fight the battle and not live in the promise. The fourth reason, and this is the one I find so amazing, that they failed to enter the promised land was because they accepted their will as being God's will. They accepted their will and their desire as being what God wanted for them. Listen again, Numbers 32 and 19. We will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan or forward. We're not going to inherit that. And here's why. Because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side of Jordan. What a statement. Who told them that their inheritance was on that side of Jordan? God didn't say that. Moses never told them that. They looked around at what was there and they said, this is good enough. This must be it. This is just what I've been looking for. Be careful that what you're looking for is not what you want, and it's what God wants. Did God tell him that? I submit that they wanted it so badly and it looked so good to their present situation that they assumed it must be God's will. Can I tell you that everything that you look at in life is not God's will? When you look at it and say, if I do this, or if I take that, or if I go there, or if I become a part of this, everything I ever wanted is going to, it must be God's will. Whoa. How many times have we looked at a situation and assumed it's God's will just because it fit what we desired? And because all the pieces seem to fall in place. And all the right doors that we're looking for seem to open. Can I tell you, God does not violate His word for anyone's desire. He's not going to change things around that He already said just because that's what you want. Because what I want. Just because we want something and we see it and it all looks so God, God's not going to bend His word to fit that thing that we want. These men came to Moses with the request. We read about it in the first part of that chapter. They came there before to Moses and Eleazar the priest. Imagine the audacity of them asking God to bend His will, but not only that, asking Moses to bless it. I can't imagine, in fact, well, you can kind of read it, right? I didn't read through there. Moses looked at them and he said, you know what? You're just like your forefathers. 40 years ago, I brought your fathers to the banquet and they refused to enter in. And now I'm here ready to go again. And you come to me and say, you don't want to go. And you want me to put my stamp of approval on it. And not only that, but at one point, Moses disobeyed God. God told him to speak to a rock and water would come forth. Moses was upset and he grabbed his staff and he smote the rock. God said, I didn't tell you to do that. And you know what, Moses? Because of that, you're not going into the promised land. Wait a minute, God. I've used this rod to open the Red Sea. I stuck it in the Nile and lice came forth. I caused darkness. I've done all kinds of things. I led this people out. I gave them the law. I brought them the Ten Commandments. I've done all these things. I've written these five books, first five books of what we now have as our Bible. I've done all these things and I get right here. And because I disobeyed one time, you say, I can't go in. And I say again, God doesn't bend His word to fit what we desire. And here He is, these people, Moses already knows, I'm not going to get to go in there. I'm right here and I've got you to the place. And I can almost see the begging and the hurt in his eyes as he says, you know, I've got you here and you're ready to go. I've done what God asked. I'm not going to get to go there. And yet you stand before me and you say, I don't want to go either. And you're acting as if this is God's plan. This is our inheritance. Our inheritance fell right here because this is what we want. God's plan for your life will never violate His word. True submission is following His leading, even when we don't see and even when we don't understand the outcome. You know, it'd be easy to follow God if He always acted on our wishes and on our answers to a situation. Man, wouldn't that be easy? Lord, if you just help me to win that lottery, everything's going to be great. We often just create the scenario and then we pray, God, answer. Here's what you need to do, God. You say, why didn't you ask me what I need to do? Or better yet, why don't you ask me what you need to do? And we create it. Why not enter into the promised land of His will and let Him call the shots? Don't stay on the other side of Jordan. Don't live outside of the promised land. Amazingly enough, God, through Moses, allowed the tribes to have the requests. Think about what that meant. God miraculously parted the Jordan. They walked across on dry land. They walked around Jericho. And on the seventh day, they walked around it for 6 days. The seventh day, they walked around seven times and the walls fall flat and they begin to this great triumph going through the promised land. But here's the thing. They walked through on dry land, but when everything was over, notice what happened. When they got ready to leave to go back the other way, they had to get across that river themselves. There was nobody there saying, you know what, let the high priest stick their feet back in there and let it all go back so you guys can go back to that other side of the promised land. Can I tell you that God will always provide his grace while we're pursuing his will? But when we choose our own way, he's going to leave you to your own resources. The miraculous accompanied them into Canaan, but not on their way out. And you don't experience that miracle working power of God when you choose to live outside the promise. Paul asked the Galatians in Galatians 3, he said, oh, foolish Galatians, and I'm sure Paul's just much like Moses felt in that day. He said, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth crucified among you. He said, here's what I want to know. This is what I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit before you entered into the promise? By the works of the law? Or did you receive it by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish to have begun in the Spirit and now you think you're going to be made perfect in the flesh? Reuben, Gad, you got all the way here enjoying manna every day of your life, enjoying quail when God sent it, having water that followed you in the middle of a wilderness, shoes that never wore out for 40 years, clothes that didn't go bad, and I bring you right here, and you're ready to enter in. You're following after the Spirit. You're following the cloud. You're following the fire. And you get there and say, you know what? We'll be just fine to do it ourselves. Thanks, God. You got me here. This is good enough. I'll take over from here. And so Paul admonished those people. He said, walk in the Spirit. Continue. Don't follow the fulfill, he said, the lust or the desires of the flesh. Gad, you look around you and it all looks good. And the flesh said, this is where I want to be. You started walking in a spiritual way. Don't finish it on your own. Don't live outside the promises. Peter begins his second epistle with these words. Simon Peter, he said, I'm a servant of the apostle of Jesus, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To them, here's who he's writing to. Those that have attained like precious faith with us. Then he goes on to say, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Why? Because they're following after God through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I love this verse. He said, according as he has given, as the divine power hath given unto us. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these you can be a partaker of the divine nature. You've escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. So what he's saying is, I brought you all this way, and can I tell you today, with all these promises, don't live outside the promises of God. It's very apparent that we're living in the last days. Very apparent when we look around us at the things that are going on. This world is reeling in the throes of a pandemic such as none has ever seen. Even churches, we're trying to redefine ourselves and our practices. You know, we faced crises before. We did in 88 when someone decided there was 88 reasons why God was going to come in 88. A few years later, Y2K comes along, and everybody thought that was going to be the end of the world. It's going to shut everything down. And 9/11, tragedy. Every one of those times, people flock to church as well. I guess I better just make sure it's right, just in case. Great crowds that happen during those periods. Great influx of people. This pandemic has presented us a new challenge. Because I know there are still people searching for spiritual guidance. I was listening to a show on the radio just a couple days ago, and they were talking about the number one search on this particular financial website was cashless society and Bible prophecy. Those two things together. And this is a secular radio station. They said, when we looked at the searches, this is what people are looking for. They're wondering. They understand something is happening. And no doubt you're sitting there. You know that things are different around. And Many searching for spiritual guidance is no longer as simple as just walking down to your neighborhood church and walking in the doors. That's why you're tuned into a broadcast today. Couple this with the fact that faithful saints are no longer able to come together as a body and worship. And then again, we look at the vituperation and the hatred of society for biblical norms, and we seem to be facing this perfect storm that is against the church. And could it be that we're in the day that Jesus referred to when he said, "And because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold"? Now, the sad part of that is those are prophetic words of Jesus, and they will come to pass in these last days. There will be many that will step out of the promised land. But I'm thankful that he didn't stop there, because he went on to say, "But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." What he was saying was, don't live outside the promise. Don't let anything distract you. Anything that you see around you cause you to not step into the promises of God. Paul wrote it in his book, in Romans chapter 8. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or the sword?" Verse 37, he said, "No, in all those things." Notice what he said. In those things. In what? In tribulation. In distress. In persecution, in famine, nakedness, peril, sore, in all those things, we are more than conquerors. What he was saying is, you can live in the promise even when all these things are around you, through him that loved us. "For I am persuaded neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Don't live outside of those promises. You see, Jesus will have a church. There will be those who choose to enter into the promised land of salvation. Can I ask you today, won't you be one of them? If you don't know Jesus, I can tell you he has promised his salvation to whosoever will. That means anyone that is willing to receive it. Anyone that is willing to follow, not what looks good to me, but what this word of God has to say. And if you don't know what that word of God has to say, I can spell it out to you very quickly. He said you need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of those sins. And you need to receive the promise of his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, in your life. Don't live outside that promise. In fact, Peter went on to say that promise is unto you. It's for you. It's for your children. It's for many that are far off, many as the Lord our God shall call. Can I encourage you, don't stop short of the promises of God. You say, "Well, how do I repent?" Let me tell you very quickly and very simply. Repentance literally means to change your mind. You see where you're at, you're comfortable, and you say, "Well, I don't know if I want to go into the promised land." But when you repent, you say, "You know what? I'm going to go God's way. Lord, I'm sorry that I was going my own way. I'm sorry I've done wrong. Now I want to go the right way." That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind and a change of attitude and an asking for that forgiveness. Baptism is being buried in his name. It's going down in water in Jesus' name. Our sins are washed away. And then letting his Spirit come into your life. Don't be like Pharaoh. Don't say, "Well, I'm going to wait another day. I'm going to think about that for a while." Why don't you just even right there where you're at? You can do it right where you are. You don't have to be in this building. You don't have to wait for a church service to open. Why don't you just begin to ask God, "Lord, I don't want to walk outside the promises that you have for me. I don't want, God, to miss the things that you have. I don't want to be satisfied to have spent the last 40 minutes listening to your word and to hear the power of God, what it can do, and to come this far and then just walk outside of the promise and to fail to have everything that you..." That's it. Talk to him right now. Let him speak to your heart. Hallelujah. Let him talk to you even right now in Jesus' name.
Keep that going right now. Can we just have a season of prayer right where you are with your family? If you're on your own right now, would you just lift your hands and your voices and let the Lord know, God, we're gonna follow you, Jesus. We're gonna commit to this promise. Oh Lord, if I've let down any way, Jesus, if I've sought after a different inheritance other than the one that you've given to me, I pray a prayer of repentance today, Lord. I want to change my mind and change perspective and a changed heart by the power of your word. I ask for your help today, Jesus, as I do an about face this morning, Lord, and I seek after you and I seek after your plan and I seek after your inheritance, Lord. I don't want to make it 90% of the way today. I want to make it, Lord. I want to make it to where you want me to be in the name of Jesus. I wonder if we could just add a prayer of commitment today. We would commit. We're going to follow him all the way. We're going to follow him to the fullest extent that we can. Would you do that right now? Whatever word